appreciate that beautiful singing so much. Announcements. Jim and Lee Neighbors here on the front, visiting with their friends. Now, get the names right. Bree, who's Bree? All right, Bree. And Bradley, there's Bradley. And who else do we have here? It's Hannah, isn't it? Yeah. All right. And you've been... And Jackie, the mama? All right, Jackie. And you folks are from Minnesota. What country's that in? Way up, almost to Canada, huh? Jim and Lee are so good about planning to get these children here, and they're the folks who brought little John, the Progeria children, you remember, and they spend a lot of money and time getting people to set up rides and amusements here and food, and they stay at their condo and have a time on the beach. Who built sandcastles? Now, somebody built sandcastles. Who was it? Was that you, Bree? That wasn't you. You didn't build it. They told me you built a sandcastle out here. Saw our big pond. We had the biggest swimming pool in America. So you tell them you saw it, okay? I welcome those listening by means of radio, 105.3 on FM. That's WODR. And, of course, the AM station is WNMB. And you can listen in, those of you who had to hurry back home from your weekend and are in your car now. We appreciate when you listen in. We get reports that some of you do that, and we're glad of that. It's, if you want to help with the radio ministry, you can see one of us, and anybody will put it in the briefcase, a check, and just mark it for the radio, and we know to help that. We've got a couple of people who pretty well take care of all of that, and it's no use them having to do that when there's so many of us here. And we do have a special need without naming any names. Some of our people have had some hospital problems and got a little behind on their light bill and some things, and they need a little help. And if you will see Bob at the end of the service, and if you got an extra $5 or whatever, hand that to him, and let's help those out. The Bible says we're to take care of our own first, and then we're to take care of other people. So we're going to do that this morning with your help. Someone asked where the briefcases were. One's right over here on this, whatever it is, a shelf. That's a good name. We start calling those things shelves. That's a good idea. And then there's a briefcase back at the back door. And so if you want to help us in what we do, you feel free to do that. We used to say, if you want to help, put some in. If you don't, take some out, till some guy did the other Sunday. He didn't ask. He just bothered to take a handful of money. And we forgave him. I don't know who he is and don't want to know. But he cheated himself. You see, we'd have given him more than he could have possibly taken that quick. And he didn't understand what we do here. It's a shame, isn't it, when people just don't understand. We're in the book of Ruth, if you were studying over the weekend, and if you haven't, we'll be in this for a Sunday or two, for there's many good messages, pardon the pun, to be gleaned from Ruth. And a lot to that story that you don't get at first reading. And that's why you have preachers and teachers, is we are to study it a little bit deeper and supposedly understand it greater. And then we are to relate it to you, and that's what we'll do. So if you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Ruth. And that's in the Old Testament, of course. I don't know what page it'll be in your Bible, somewhere between page 300 and 400, around in that area. And we will start at verse 6 today. So let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have come here this morning to hear the Word of God, for those who are tuned in by radio. And they're not doing that by accident. It's a master plan of yours. And someone is here, someone's listening by radio, and maybe on the World Wide Web, who doesn't know you as Savior. Oh, they believe in a higher power, but that's not you. They don't have a personal Lord and Savior. They've never repented. They've never been saved. And may we preach this morning, and that message come clear, if nothing else does, that a man is in need of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is He. Now please remove me from this place that you be heard, that all I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and that which should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified, and the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So remember last week we were giving you the introduction to Ruth, and we find that Naomi And Elimelech had gone to the land of Moab because they were hungry. A famine had come to the land. And they were from Bethlehem, the house of bread, but they decided to leave that and not wait on God's instructions, but to take it into their own hand to go to an idolatrous country. And too many of us do that, don't we? We call that getting ahead of God. We'll have these plans, and we partake of them, and then they fall apart, and we wonder why, and then we find out to our dismay we didn't wait on him, and that's not what he wanted done. A preacher once said, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. And if you really want to hear him laugh, tell him all you know. And he'll get a big laugh out of that. So Naomi has made a mistake. Her and her husband, they've gone to a pagan land. And, of course, you know what happened, that the husband died, and then the two sons died. And she's left in poverty with two children-in-laws now, two wives there. And they're poor, and they're without food, no jobs, no place to turn, in a strange country. And you can imagine the predicament. They didn't have the social services we have today, and they were just at the whim and wisp of what took place. But verse 6, we find out that there's some changes coming. Then she arose, meaning Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them food back in Israel. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go and return each of her to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we'll return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Ruth said, behold, thy sister-in-law, or Naomi said, pardon me, behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she ceased speaking to her. And we may get further in the message than that. If we do, we will read even more than that. But this is just the introduction to the story of Ruth. We have a way in our country of bottom lining things, and a friend of Jack's calls me a bottom liner. He said, I go from here to here. We don't argue a whole lot in between. When you know, you know. When you don't know, you don't know. We might as well get to it. And so I'll go bottom line rather than discuss things with idiots that should know better or should listen one. And it doesn't get your personality of the year, but it keeps you from talking to fools for a great long distance of time. And so people say, you're very blunt. I'm also ugly, but leave me alone. I'm apparently happier than you are. And so we are finding out that things are involved in here that we look at, and there's some bad decisions made here by Naomi. And most of the troubles that we face in life are because of bad decisions. And we generally make them and blame everything anybody we can think of for those decisions except ourselves. I often wondered about the educational system. I'm glad that they teach you about the War of 1812 and the Civil War and the First and Second and all this and what happened in the war, but I can get that very quickly from a headline. I would rather know what caused it. Why did they have a war? Why did they make those decisions that they made? I can learn something from that. I can learn to do or not to do something from what they did. Just to know about it doesn't help me a whole lot. And this is the problem with Naomi. Naomi is going to return now to the promised land. She has been with the pagans. She has gone to Moab. These were godless people. And she has lived with them. She went over there for the wrong reason in the first place. She was seeking help. She was seeking food. She was seeking sustenance, not to know that the city she was from, Bethlehem, is called the House of Bread. And it must have not been much of a famine, because it doesn't say the whole country left and went to Moab and scattered around the world. It was just her and a few others. And sometimes we have a little trouble come, so we make a bad move and get out of a situation where we might stay and overcome it had we just stayed a little longer. You'll find in life, as you get my age and older, that persistence is one of the greatest abilities you can have. I've known many a man who didn't have the intelligence maybe his fellow man had, a college graduate or something of that nature. But through sheer persistence, he stayed with what he knew and stayed long enough to win at what he did. And sometimes persistence will just leave you the last one there. I love the guy on TV now. You hadn't thought much about him because you're not as crazy as I am. But if you notice the reports of the war every night, as they give the report, they have these newsmen in a certain area over there in Jerusalem, because they don't want them just running around free. They get killed. And they want to keep them safe in the hotel. So they've built a platform, and they show Israel in the background. But if you notice real careful, there's a neon sign a couple of miles away that just keeps blinking. A war is going on. They're shooting 3,000 missiles in there. This dude's going to sell pizza if the world comes to an end. I mean, he is decided, this is my business. This is what I do. Y'all do what you do. I'm open for business. And watch it tonight. It's the only funny thing about the war. But I'll see him come on and show. And there it is. Sure enough, still I look for it every day. But this guy is persistent. He's going to be there. He's going to sell pizza, and the rest of the stores are closed. Well, everybody else thought it was a bad day. He said things couldn't be better. Everything's closed but me. I'm the only one over it. Depends on how you look at things sometimes, doesn't it? So this is what happened. Naomi has had enough. She's had enough of the Moabites. She's hungry. The kids are dead. The husband's dead. And she's with her daughters-in-law and don't know what to do. So she decides to go back to the promised land. Now, unfortunately, she got there by a bad decision, and now she's going home for the wrong motive. She's not going home to find God and not going home to be blessed by Him as He promised her and her people. She's going home because she heard they had bread, giving them bread. And don't we do that a whole lot of times? Grass is greener on the other side, so we go. And we'll change jobs when we shouldn't have. We were right at the verge of something good happening when we left. And the sad thing about doing that is all the experience that you gained by being there is gone now. And wherever you go, you got to start over. You're the new guy. You got to start right over. Then the job in the world that you take that doesn't have a learning curve, and there's no way to bypass that. Don't care what your education is, your background is, you will go through that learning curve, and it'll take a couple of years or more. And that means you're 2 or 3 years more behind than when you left where you were. Anything is a good place if that's where God puts you. And the problem is we make decisions in life as to what we'll be and where we'll go, and we tell God, this is what I'm going to do. You bless it. That's not the way you pray. God, show me what you would have me do, and I'll do it. And you don't even have to ask Him to bless it. He'll do it automatically. So sometimes it takes a long time to be where you should be. And there's some hard roads in between getting there, aren't they? Boy, everybody, if you had to stand up and tell about your hard times, you ready, aren't you? You got some things you've gone through, hadn't you? Absolutely. Well, nobody's void of this. I know as a teenager over at the pad across the street over there at on the corner, tore it down. That's where all this stuff started. We're guilty. Now we're down trying to straighten it up. But I said, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Moses. I said, well, why Moses? You're not Jewish. Moses got very little to do with you. Looks like you'd want to talk to Peter or Paul or somebody. I said, no, I want to talk to Moses. I said, why? I said, he wandered in the desert 40 years before he got to where God wanted him. And during that 40 years, they've retraced his steps. And do you know that that trip can be made in 2 weeks? Today it can be made in 2 weeks. It took him 40 years. And I said, I want to talk to him because it took me 50 to get from that corner to this one. And I said, I can jump right in there with Moses. We got a lot in common. And I need to talk to him. I'm telling you the truth. So you ask God what he would have you do, then he will open or close the doors, and I promise you he'll put you where you should be. So the decision to go back that Naomi's making here was based on the wrong thing. And if you're making decisions in your life in a crowd this large, those listening to radio, you have decisions to make every day. And they aren't easy. And you have man and wife decisions, right? And I know many a family that's blown apart and just got a divorce when they shouldn't have. And later they both got married again, and it was just a marriage of convenience, and it didn't work out that good either. And they really, if they'd stayed together, if they'd been all right. And same with companies you're working with, and you got a boss that's hateful and mean, been there, done that. And you say, I can't live with this. What to do on your job, whatever you do, make yourself indispensable. Make yourself the man that they may hate you, but it's the last one they'd get rid of because they can't do without you. You do over and above what they ask you to do. You are the go-to guy. You're the man on the white horse, as Earl Nightingale used to say. They can't live without you. They can't get by without you. Once they find that out, you'll be surprised how they turn around. And you don't do that by being negative and hateful to that man you don't like. The Bible says heap coals of head of red-hot coals on his head. And what that means is not hurt him. They used to come neighbor to neighbor. My fire would go out, so I'd go and visit you and ask, could you loan me some of your coals so I could restart my fire? And they'd say, sure, we'll give you some. And so they'd put it in something, and they'd put it on his head. He had a band. You see those folks over there wear stuff on the head all the time. And they had a circular thing like a donut. Now, there's a purpose for that. That's how those ladies carried those vases. And that's how they carried the coals. They'd put them on top of the head, walk home with them. Now, it would get a little warm. It wouldn't hurt them, but they knew they were there. And so it's a heap coals on his head. Let him remind, and every time it gets hot, he'll remind, that guy helped me. He helped me when I was down. And I don't like him very much. We hadn't been very good neighbors, and we've been ugly to each other and all, but he showed his kindness. And if somebody hates you, find out why. The why is generally because they hate themselves. And if you will teach them and show them how that they're okay, that God loves them, and he loves you, and how he changed his life, your life, simply because he loved you, and how when he did that, people that you once hated, for some reason you don't hate anymore. You see what the problem was? The problem wasn't them. The problem was you. And the problem was me. When I learned that God loved me and everybody else just like he did me, it changes your life. Makes you quit thinking you're special. He loves everybody. And it makes you quit being envious because you stick in there and he'll take care of you. He'll do what is exactly necessary. The Bible says God will provide your needs. Didn't say anything about your wants. Too much preaching on television today is about wants. come to Jesus and you get a new car. Come to Jesus, you get a new house. Funny, he didn't have one, and he never gave Paul a new mule, isn't it? Isn't that strange? You see, that's making a decision with the wrong motive. You come to Christ because what he forgave you of and what he's already done for you. One of my favorite preachers on TV said, listen, you can forget all this prosperity stuff. God will prosper you, but that's not why you go to him. He said, listen real careful. Jesus didn't come to put a new suit on the man. He came to put a new man in the suit. Get it right. Changes you. And when he changes you, you'd be surprised how your wants change. Because my son will do that. Well, boy, if I just had a new car, I could get a better date. I could get my beat bop. I said, son, if the girl's interested in the car, drop her at the car lot and go find one that likes you just for being you. Find one that likes you. See, and it's so funny. We do that, isn't it? If I just had the bigger house. If I just had a better job. If you would be the godly man you're supposed to be, all your troubles would go away. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good when you do it God's way? Boy, things smooth out. Thank you, Jesus. See. So here Naomi is wrong motive, going back because she heard they had bread. And hungry people go to bread. And the second decision there is she went forth out of the place, verse 7, where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return the land of Judah. Now here's somebody who was going back to do the right thing and then questioned it. Started out right path and then questioned it. And when you find out what God wants you to do, stick to it, put your nose to the grindstone, and do not vary. Don't go look to the left or the right, the book says. Just go straight ahead. He'll open the doors, and he will shut the doors. I used to ask my father, Dad, what does that mean? He said, you just go and do what you think God's leading you to do. And if it's not, he'll stop you. Don't worry. He won't have any trouble. And where you see a way that's impossible to do anything, go ahead anyway, because he'll open doors. He can't open a door for you when he opened the sea for millions of Jews to cross the Red Sea. See, we forget who God is. We forget his power. We tap into the world's picture of God, which is just a little bit stronger than Superman. That's not him. That's the world's God. That's not the God of glory that we worship. So Naomi got to going on the right road, and then she got to thinking about it. Naomi had a weakness for what we call the good things of life, the easy way. Had a weakness for that. Heard they had bread in Moab, there she went, zoop. Heard they had bread in Jerusalem, there she went, zoop. Now she's going back to Judah. No doubt she's thinking, well, I don't have any money. These kids don't have any money. I can't get a job. They can't do anything. What are we going to do when we get there? So she gets half mile down the road and then stops and says, wait a minute, go return each to a mother's house. Go to your homeland. Don't come with me. Just go on back to the pagans. This isn't what God wanted. God said, follow me, did he not? Each of her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead. And all those are good platitudes and all, but that doesn't mean anything. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Aha! Now we find out the motive for her sending them back, don't we? She's quit depending on God again and going to depend on two husbands that don't exist. You girls go on home and find your husband and they'll take care of you and you'll be all right. I'm sorry, that's not the answer unless God told you to do that. And he didn't. He said, come unto me, ye heavy laden. And he told Naomi, come on home, bring the kids on home. You're bringing them out of a pagan land. Bring them to me and watch what I will do. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we'll return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters," second time she's telling them to go. "Why will you go with me?" Now here come the excuses. "Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Of course, the girls had been married to her sons who died. Of course, she can't have any more children. "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And even if I should say I have hope of having one, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait around for them till they were grown?" she asked. It's hopeless. So she's painting a hopeless picture. "Would you stay?" "No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, this is a typical problem. I don't know the theological ramifications of that. There's two sides of it. She came from being a Jew, and she was raised in a Jewish home. She knew the Lord, apparently. We don't know if she followed him when she was raised. Somehow along the line, though, she had to understand that if you follow the Lord and depart from him, he no longer helps you. He turns against you. And so she has recognized and said, "My troubles are coming because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Wait a minute, Naomi. Few questions, darling. When did the Lord tell you to go to the Moabites? When did the Lord tell you and your husband to get out of Jerusalem, the house of bread, and go to a pagan land who was worshiping idols? When did he say the best thing you can do is get out of here? Well, he didn't exactly say that, and he didn't say it at all. It was your decision to do that. You see, when it was time for Joseph later on and Mary not to go back the route they came, the Lord told them, "Son of an angel," says, "don't do that. Go the other way." He wants to change you. He'll send an angel or he'll send somebody, and he will decidedly teach you what to do. We get it backwards. We decide what we'll do and ask God to bless it, don't we? Instead of saying, "Lord, open the door and show me what to do. Direct me in thy paths and let me see that I'm going in the right direction. Stop me if it's wrong. Close the doors, whatever it may take to let me know that I'm wrong. Above all, let me follow you and your way, and you will lead me into righteousness if I desire to walk there. Will you not?" The answer of the scripture is yes. So here she is recognizing from either being a child of God and recognizing her wrong and that the Lord indeed has not blessed her for this, or she never was a child of God in the first place and is blaming God for this situation. You have people in your life that do the same thing. They're not saved. They don't come to church. They don't profess Christ as a Savior. And when something bad happens to them, what's the first thing they say? "Why is God letting this happen to me? Let me help you, dear one. He don't even know your name. He doesn't have his hand on your life. Until you repent and come unto him, you're not in his family. Exactly why should he care what happens to you?" "Oh, well, I didn't know. I thought, you know, Jesus, home from the beauty shop mall, looking good, loved everybody." I know you bought the world's picture of a Jesus that doesn't exist. It's cut and dry in the Bible. That's how I got so, as they call me, brazen. Because if you read carefully, Jesus was a very caustic person. I mean, he turned to his own apostles one day. He said, "Y'all leaving too?" I mean, everybody else would have left him. He said, you going too? Because he heard the song before it was ever written, "Got along without you before I met you, and I'll get along without you now." Okay? He'll be quick to tell you, "I left the halls of glory, my friend. I didn't have to be born in a manger. I didn't have to go through a little poverty and people trying to kill me. I didn't have to go and take the insults of the world. I was in a place where angels waited on me night and day, hand and foot, by the millions. I come from the halls of glory, my friend. I sit on the throne. I don't need this. I came not for my benefit. I came from yours. And you can either obey me or not. Your decision, help yourself. But you're going to have to live with it forever. Say, mine, that's rather harsh for a Methodist. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. See? It's a harsh thing when you have to give up your only son, is it not? It's a harsh thing when your only son is nailed to a cross with people you were trying to help. It'd bring tears and heart pangs to the heart of God the Father, to the point he can't even look at his son, from whom he was never separated from eternity past, never knew a moment when they were separated. Now he's come to Calvary's cross, and the sin of man, yours and mine, is put on his back, and his own father can't look on him. Son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You didn't forsake him. You can't bear with sin. And he became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior. What a God. So Naomi has recognized that the Lord, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went on home to the Moabites. But Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law, sending her back to pagan gods, and knowing it. Don't we do this to people? Well, all religions are the same. I'm just glad you are religious. Sorry. Don't we ever forget. Religion, there's 10,000 of them. Everybody from worshiping pineapples and cucumbers to the wrong God with the wrong name. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. Two different things entirely. Say, well, you're not very tolerant. Listen very carefully. Tolerance is for people who do not stand for anything. And every religion in the world is intolerant of us. Recently they held a worldwide religious gathering. It's an attempt to form the One World Church, which they've been doing since 1948. And they invited everybody. I mean, witch doctors were there. Every denomination and every cult, every religion in the world was there except one. The only group not invited were the evangelical Christians. Didn't want them there. Well, why didn't you have them there? Well, they're intolerant. Well, you idiot, all y'all just voted to be intolerant of them. It's like the absolutists, right? The secular humanists. There are no absolutes, they shout. And I simply ask, are you absolutely sure? Kind of ruins the whole philosophy, doesn't it? Okay. Carefully, Naomi should have known there's one way. Okay. We get to the New Testament and we find Jesus saying, there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and that's all. Anything plus one is more than one. There's one way. And you will either find the right way or you'll find your way like Naomi, going to the pagans and the false gods and the rituals only to find yourself in greater trouble because God isn't there. He told us what to do. He said, don't go back to those places. In the New Testament, he tells us, he said, look, when you find a church, and so many churches today don't preach the gospel, don't want to offend everybody or anybody, don't care what the Bible says, they're going to give 3 points in a poem, everybody shake hands and play like everything's all right, and we'll meet and lie again next Sunday. And that's the condition of most of the churches in America. And God said, look, when your church gets like that, write Ichabod over it, which means God has departed this place. Write Ichabod on the door and get out of there. I love Connie and Tommy Wood. They'll hear this if they're not listening now on the World Wide Web down in Mexico working on a radio station so thousands of people can hear the gospel. Bless them for what they do. She was going to a church there that will go unnamed, and I talked to her this week, and she said, I got to get out of there, Beaver. And I said, what's happening? She said, well, I'm not being fed. Not being fed. She said, I spoke to another guy that's going. It's a good believer like we believe. And he said, I'll leave with you. I'm not being fed either. She said, I was so glad we had a guy come from South Africa, Mexico, missionary. And we had him come to the house church we preach in, and he preached to us. And I told him after, I'm so glad to see you and hear what you preach. She said, we hear this every Sunday. And it's just a verification to me that where I go to church is the right place. Because I only go there, and I don't really know what the others are preaching. Except that when she's leaving, she knows what they're preaching. And I'm so glad to see you take the Bible and preach like my preacher preaches. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because he's an educated man. Well-spoken and well-read. And she said, I'm a doggone if he don't preach like that redneck down the beach. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? No, Naomi couldn't learn that. So it says, go back, and so they too went, and they said, listen. One went back to their godless people, but Ruth said no. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't encourage me to leave you from following after you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth just came out of paganism and started following the God of Israel. As we would say in our time, she just got converted. Pagan girl. Say, I can't see God in all this. Listen, she goes on to marry Boaz down the line, which we'll cover in a week or two, and you'll find out God's hand was in all of this because little Ruth, who was a pagan and came out of the Moabites, made a decision to follow the God of Israel and go home, though she was encouraged not to, and became one of the relatives of the Lord Jesus Christ later. God knows everything. There is no past or future with him. He sees everything right here from the beginning to the end. When you become his child, he puts you in the picture and causes things to happen in your life that you had no idea of. I don't remember them telling me in seminary, one day, son, you can go to the beach and you won't have a church, but 400 people will show up to hear you preach and you'll be in a bar and that will be interesting. Just go ahead. And I'd say, huh? At the time, what would you have said? Are you kidding? Did I eat too many onions on that pizza? What's wrong with me thinking something like that? You don't plan something like that. You just go. You do. You see people that you never knew before. that you're going to have to live with forever. Thankfully. Thankfully. See? Listen to Ruth. Some preachers use this for a wedding ceremony, which I understand the commitment end of it, but it has nothing to do with that. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You see what has been made here? Ruth didn't go down, sign the card, shake the hand, chewing the bubble gum and grinning. It wasn't that kind of a conversion. Ruth just made a conversion of total commitment to the Lord God Jehovah of Israel. To the point of death. To the point, I don't care what else happens. I'm going to follow you, and your God will be my God. And I've got a God now, and I'm going to do what he says. And if we go back to Jerusalem and we starve there, so be it. I'm going to follow him. You see, that's the requirement God calls for. Big Jim, my motorcycle buddy, is not here today. He's North Carolina working now. And 5 or 6 years ago, Jim would ride up on his motorcycle out here, and we'd have 10 or 12 people over there on a big Sunday, and Jim would be one of them. Big old fella, and he got converted. And one day, standing over here, they were singing, and that big voice of his said, "Beaver." And I said, "Yeah." Said, "I was lost, now I'm found." I said, "Thank you. Thank you." And the next Sunday, he brought me a little sticker, and I'm not much on stickers and labels and stuff, but I've had it on that Bible ever since. I said, "Jesus, 99% won't do." I said, "Stick that on my Bible. Put it on that. It's a good testimony. 99% won't do." He demands total commitment, and Ruth totally committed herself to God here. Do you see that? Totally committed. That's what you and I are supposed to do. And when we totally commit ourselves to God, then we start working for him. You say, "But I wasn't called to be a preacher." I've been called a lot worse than that. "But I can't be a missionary." I'm going to ask you to go overseas. "Well, what can I do? I just told you a while ago, we got some people in trouble, need the light bill paid. Get that money out of your pocket and give it to Bob to help them." That'll be one thing you can do today. "But what? Bring food every Sunday." I'm glad we got a table full. It should be 3 tables full. Not fussing at you. I'm just saying, we have a way of committing ourselves part way, don't we? We all do it. I do it too. Guilty. The king's coming soon. Somebody asked me, "What do you think of this war that's happening? Aren't you glad they got a peace treaty?" I said, "You idiot. There'll be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Understand that. None till the Prince of Peace comes. What you're seeing now is the beginning of the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. My dad had preached it for 50 years, taught me, now I preach it. I won't preach it for 50 years because he'll be here before then." Oh, aren't you glad about the peace treaty? Tell that Jew that dies today about the peace treaty. Wait till you see TV tonight. Several will die today. Tell the children who aren't even involved in a war and could care less, who get bombed today, that there's a peace treaty. See if it helps at the funeral. What this country needs is not so much to win new people to Christ, is to get the people who claim to be Christ's children to do something. That's what this country needs. We got 40 million so-called born-again Christians in America. We could elect me to be president, such a tragedy as that would be, but my goodness, we could do anything we wanted to do if we would just follow God instead of worrying about our particular little old political party, our job, what the neighbors think, and what CBS, NBC, and ABC call us. But we can't even do that, can we? I used to love my daddy so much. He's the one that taught me to be so kind. People would come to him and say, Dr. Greenway, I don't think. He said, I knew that the moment you opened your mouth. Because he knew the rest of it was going to be some idiotic thing they were going to say. He didn't want to hear it. Time is short. Gospel's clear. Jesus is right. And you're lost. Anything else you need to know? No deep theological treatise. Don't have to get into the Hebrew and Greek. Oh, we can. Why is it necessary for a man who is lost to need every fact and everything needed to please his feeble mind before he'll accept a Savior? That doesn't happen when people drown out here. I've never heard one in the 50 years I've been coming to this beach. We've seen a few get in trouble, and God bless the lifeguards who saved them. And they take that circle, looks like a mint. That's where the name Lifesaver came from, by the way. That thing is hard. You ever felt one? That's not an inner tube. Thing like a piece of wood. And sometimes the lifeguards get excited and throw it, and the waves are tossing people, and it'll just hit some dude in the head, and he's already drowning. But I never heard one say, don't throw that again, it hurts. Never heard one. It was the other way. Throw it again. I don't care if it's got nails in it. Throw it again, it floats. See? Well, if you'd explain to me the virgin birth, you wouldn't understand it if I could explain it. Well, this evolution thing has me. No. Okay, just prove where air came from. Let me ask you the real question. You ever broke one of the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, I guess I broke them all. That's right. If you broke one, you broke them all. I didn't know you knew that much theology. Then that means you're lost. And that means if you die in that condition, you go into hell. And the little redneck preacher who tried to spread his message, and he couldn't get on the radio, and nobody would have a church. I just had someone before me say, I went to church at a little country church last week, and they have 4 members. And the preacher comes every Sunday to preach to those 4 people, and has been doing it for years. God bless him. God bless him. But the little plank that somebody tore off a barn and painted, you must be born again, spelled it wrong and pronounced it wrong, but the message was right, and nailed it to a pine tree. That's all the theology you need. You see them all the time, repent or perish. Shortest sermon in the world, but one of the best I ever heard. And then they'll paint Jesus saves and knock it on a pine tree, and you pass by at 60 miles an hour and barely read it and look at it, and I'm in trouble. I ain't got time to read that. Slow down, partner. There's your answer you're passing by. You see? And today, if you're here without a Savior, don't leave without one. You got to do that. How old you are, how ugly you are, how many sins you have, what you have done or what you hadn't done, had nothing to do with it. One word, you're lost. Do what Ruth did and say, look, I'm lost, I'm hungry, I'm a Moabite, I'm a pagan, I've been worshiping idols. These people are blessed by God. I'm going to follow them. I'll follow their God. Till I die, I'll follow their God. I found him. I'm going to hold on. So have you. And some of you here this morning, you can't have a crowd this big without somebody being lost. Somebody doesn't have a Savior. If it ends for you this day, it's ended for you for eternity. You'll live without God forever. Face His wrath and face His judgment. If you accept Him, you'll end up like Ruth did, as we'll go on in the next couple of weeks and tell you how to watch God come to the rescue. The whole story of Ruth is not a love story between a man and a woman. It's a love story between the lost and a redeemer. One of the greatest theologians who ever lived. He'd preached for 50 years. He's written many books. He's a little liberal. We disagree on some things, but the man's saved. Coming to the end of his days, a newspaper reporter came to him and said, "Doctor, I just want to ask you one question. You've taught in the seminaries. You've written theological treatises. You've written books. You've preached for 50 years. Been around the world doing what you've done. What is the greatest theological statement you ever heard?" He thought for 10 seconds and smiled and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's not just a children's song. It's the Song of Songs. "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And He loves you. If you don't know Him as Savior today, while we sing and pray, you just bow your head, and we don't ask folks to come to the front. You just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know that. No use to go over the list. You've already got it. Just forgive me. I'm sorry. I wish to repent. And like Naomi, like Ruth, I wish to walk in a new direction. Will you help me? Please save me. I promise on the authority of the Word of the living God, He will do that. And your entire destiny changes." Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come before You today and read this wonderful story of Ruth and Naomi and see in it the redemptive call of You to turn from the pagan gods, to turn from the false, to turn to the true. And Lord Jesus, thank You, most here have done that, and I pray most on the radio have done that, and if not, they too this day can come, whether they be in prison or in home or in a bar or in a hotel or wherever they may be in a car, that today the direction of their lives can change, the direction of their eternity can change by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and become a member of the family of God. Thank You for doing this, and all You do, we ask that You be with those who are here. And bless these little children who visited with us today and be with them for their life. May they come to know You as Savior if they don't already, as well as their families, as well as anybody here today. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love and for dying for me. In Christ's name I pray, and for His sake, amen.